Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 22. 1 Kings, chapter number 22. We're going to take a look at a story tonight out of the life of Ahab. And I'm going to read. It's really the account here covers the whole chapter, most of the whole chapter, at least the outcome down to about almost verse 40. So we won't read all that, but I'm going to read selections from the passage here to kind of set it up, and then we'll go back and dig in a little bit to the details, and there's some application out of here for us this evening. But in verse number 9, so 1 Kings chapter number 22 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Then the king of Israel," that's Ahab, this is the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, the king is Ahab, "called an officer and said, 'Hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imla.' And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah made him horns of iron. He said, 'Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them.' And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand.'" Now take a look at verse number 14. It says, "And Micaiah said, 'As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak.'" Verse 17. "And he said, 'I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, the sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good thing, no good concerning me, but evil?'" And then down to verse 26, it says, "And the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace.' Micaiah said, 'If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Hearken, O people, every one of you.'" Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the word of God, these great stories that you relay to us through the Old Testament and these great characters, how we can learn from them and see great truth to apply even to our day. Pray that you would make the message clear this evening, speak to hearts and help us to become firm in our walk with you. If we're not, help us to become stronger in our walk with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this, as I said, and we'll spend a little bit of time explaining the background here and of what's taking place. As I said, this takes place during the period of the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. And if you're not familiar with that, we'll get into that from time to time, but we'll just leave it at that right now. So there was a northern kingdom that's called Israel, southern kingdom that is dominated by and called Judah. The king of the northern kingdom was Ahab, and the king of the southern kingdom of Judah was Jehoshaphat. He was a king who sought to follow the Lord. If you read about him, the overwhelming characteristic of his reign was that he sought to please the Lord, but occasionally he would find himself in an unhealthy alliance with the northern kings. He is a good Old Testament example of the New Testament truth of being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He would from time to time get himself in trouble, and as a matter of fact, in the end of this story, which we're not really going to get into, he almost gets killed here because the enemy they're going after wants Ahab, and Ahab is deceitful, and he kind of dresses up like a warrior to blend in, and he tells Jehoshaphat, "You go out there dressed like a king." And they saw the guy dressed like the king, and they thought, that's who we want, and they're going after him. Jehoshaphat somehow figured out it wasn't him really that they wanted, and he called out, and they held off pursuing, but they still got Ahab. God got Ahab, and God protected Jehoshaphat through this. And so that's, he's a key player here. And then Ahab It was the wicked king of Israel. Ahab had, at the end of chapter 21, a brief statement of repentance where it does seem like he may have in some way cleaned up his act a bit, but he never really got his act together when it came to the things of the Lord. The overwhelming characteristic of Ahab's reign is his worship of Baal and his contest with the prophet Elijah. Now, we're not talking about Elijah tonight, but that was a characteristic, a hallmark of Ahab's reign, was his worship of Baal and his dealing with Elijah. And so then Ahab, so the story picks up here. This is what's happening here. Ahab had a goal of taking a city that was Ramoth in Gilead. And he wanted to take that back from the king of Syria. It was apparently like a frontier type fortress that actually was given to the nation of Israel. If you look back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 4, this was even a city of refuge that was set aside for the nation of Israel. And so earlier in this chapter, verse 3, it says, "And the king of Israel," of where we're at in 1 Kings 22, "the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria." And so this was contested property. And without getting into all the details, prior to this, the king of Syria had told them, "We're going to give Ramoth back to you," but they had not obviously done so yet. So Ahab decides, "Let's go take it. Let's get an army together and let's go take it." That was his goal. So he convinces Jehoshaphat now to come with him to go into battle. I just feel like Jehoshaphat, you know, he plays the role of like the reluctant younger brother every now and then. You know what? You know, maybe you were a younger sibling and you have an older sibling. And I say brother, my wife has an older sister, some of you know, and she talks about their childhood this way, where her older sister was like, "Hey, come on, I got this great idea, let's do this." And my wife, she's playing innocent with it, but I would reluctantly go along, and then we would both get in trouble, you know, as a result of it. And so that's kind of, "Hey, Jehoshaphat, why don't you come along with us?" And Jehoshaphat, though, had a very reasonable request and for a believer in verse number 5. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Said, "Hey, Ahab, he already committed to go before this. He probably should have asked, he made this request earlier, but he had committed to go, and he said, "You know, why don't we see what God thinks about this? Will you do that at least?" He gave his resources over to Ahab to use, and he said, would you inquire of the Lord? So Ahab responds by bringing together his prophets who gave him a favorable report. Now, without getting into this, and I would encourage you maybe to read this later. It's interesting, there's a little bit of a difference here in the prophets that Ahab calls compared to the prophets he would have called earlier in his career, if you will, where it would have been clearly the prophets of Baal. These guys that he calls in almost seem like they are some sort of, proposed prophets of Jehovah. Maybe when Ahab made some token of repentance, he kind of tried to halfway clean up his act before the Lord, and he got these guys in, but they were just yes men. They were only going to tell him what he wanted to hear. If the boss wants to go to take over Ramoth Gilead and he's asking us about it, you know what? We're going to tell him what he wants to hear, and we're going to feel good about it, and we're going to let him know about it. But Jehoshaphat sensed that something was up here. He kind of hears them. He hears what they have to say. But verse number 7, you can tell Jehoshaphat really is not impressed. And he says this: "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him?" He says, "Ahab, you know, this is great and all, but I mean, you'd not have anybody else." And you can tell he's thinking, is there not a real prophet that we can talk to and figure out what was going on? And then we're introduced to a man who Ahab reluctantly introduces to Jehoshaphat. His name is Micaiah, and that's the pronunciation that I'm going to go with, usually if it's a name and it's not one that, you know, I mean, even though people name that today, but, you know, kind of go with it, we're going to say his name over and over again. So I'm just telling you, that's the one I'm going with. It sounds right. I've looked it up. Probably pretty consistent. One time, in a New Testament name, trying to figure out a good pronunciation, I went with a transliteration of the actual Greek word, and I haven't heard the end of it to this day. People that were in that service remind me of it frequently. And so I'm just getting it out there. If you got another pronunciation for Micaiah, you talk to him about it when we get to heaven. I'm going to go with a clear conscience with that one. And so we're introduced to this man, and he is God's man. He's the man of God. And Ahab throws a fit here about him even being asked. Look at verse number eight. This just sounds like, you know, about a three-year-old response to it. He says, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." I just imagine it being said, something, you know, along the line. "But I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." In other words, Jehoshaphat said, "All right, now we're getting down to business." He knew Ahab, and he knew these prophets that were talking, and he knew what Ahab's goal was. And so I think Jehoshaphat realizes, finally, maybe we're getting to someone who will tell us. And this is where we're refining down to the theme of our message this evening. We're finally going to get somebody who's going to tell us the truth. Now, I'll pause here and say, and to those that were in a chapel service earlier today, this message was already being developed and prepared when the preacher preached what he preached this morning. He preached about truth, and that's really what the message is about tonight. So you must need it, college students, or Dr. Brown needs it. I'm not sure which one, but he just has this reaction. "I hate him." Why did he hate him? Just because he told him the truth. And so Micaiah, then his message becomes a point of contention for Ahab. And when you just read it and imagine the interaction that takes place here, it's quite humorous, except of how this turns out for Ahab. This is the end of Ahab here. Ahab is going to die in battle at the end of this. But he finally brings in Micaiah here, and he tries to get him, and he's already told, he sends a messenger to get Micaiah, who goes out, and this messenger, you know, is telling him, "Hey, listen, you know, the other guys have already said good things to the king about this. So, you know," and the idea is, "Hey, just go in there. Can you just please go in there and tell him something nice?" And then he comes before the king, there's this pressure there, but Micaiah makes it clear. In verse number 13, he says, "Behold, now the words of the prophets," this is what he's told, "declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." Verse 14, "And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." This guy wasn't going to bend. And he goes in, and he came into the king, verse 15. King said unto him, he poses the question, "Shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And Micaiah answers, and he just repeats exactly what the previous prophets have said at first. He says, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it in the hand of the king." And there's something in this exchange. We're reading it on pages of Scripture, but there's something obvious in this exchange where we would use the word sarcastic to describe him here. Like, "All right, you're dragging me in here. You want me to say the same thing that they all said, so go prosper." And Ahab knows that these guys are not being acquainted for the first time, you can tell. There's an exchange here. Right. And then verse number 16, "The king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" And then verse 17, Micaiah, he launches into what the message was for the hour. And it was this. He said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Boy, that's, as far as the person of Ahab goes, that's about the most horrible message he could have been delivered. I saw Israel scattered, sheep having no shepherd, let them go in peace. In other words, you're going to go out to battle, but you're not going to come back. He was, in that figurative sense, the shepherd of Israel as their king. And he was telling him, you're not going to make it home from this. And then Ahab reacts. You know, he doesn't repent. He doesn't get right with God. As a matter of fact, in the last part of the scripture that we read in our introduction or opening this evening, Micaiah finds himself in prison being fed with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction. It's bad enough to be put in jail and be given bread and water, but I mean, it was called the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. What's on the menu today, jailer? Well, the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. So he's put in prison to deal with that. And Ahab tells him, when I come back, I'm going to show you, when I come back in peace, then I will deal with you. And he made it clear. He said, if you come back in peace, then I'm not God's prophet. But they go forward into battle. I already told you how Ahab kind of disguised himself, trying to hide from the enemy. Jehoshaphat is confused for him, but Jehoshaphat, God blesses and gets him out of the situation. But just randomly, a guy in the armies of Syria pulls back a bow and lets an arrow fly. And you know, he may have hidden and concealed himself from the host of the Syrians, but he did not conceal himself from God's arrow. Right. And somewhere as that arrow pierced into the sky and hit its arc to come down, God directed that right to the chariot of Ahab. And that ended up being Ahab's undoing. The message tonight, I've spent time, of course, putting together this story for us. Because the message tonight, for tonight, there's a lot of things that a lot of application, a lot of messages you could preach out of this. I mean, any scripture has a lot of them. But what I want to focus on tonight is Ahab's reaction to the truth that was given to him. You know, there is truth, and then there is how we react to the truth. You know, if you don't accept the truth, that doesn't mean it's not the truth, right? If we make up our own truth, that doesn't mean that God's not still going, hey, I've got the truth. So I want you to notice a few things out of here, some lessons that we can learn out of here. First of all, I want us to notice this, that God's truth is God's truth. In other words, I'll say it again, God's truth is God's truth. There isn't another truth. It's God's truth. And I mean, that's of course true in the scriptures, what God has given us. I mean, that's true though all around us. I mean, why is 2 + 2 = 4? I mean, that's God's truth. You can propose different systems and things, you know, of that nature. But when you think about like the order of the universe and how it is put together and how it works together, God's the one that created that. So if there is truth, that is God's truth. This morning, our chapel speaker spoke again. Like I said, I was already in this myself, but he spoke about how Psalm 19, about how the heavens declare the glory of God, and how, you know, you see a sunrise and it always rises in the east and sets in the west, and that's God's truth. Why? Because God set it up that way. And he was so wise and powerful of his setting of that up that it works in a beautiful way for this earth, not just in its visual beauty, but in its functional beauty of how the seasons happen and how all of that is, you know, tied into that, and it works well, and it's God's truth. And you know what? We can't argue with it, and we can't change it either. Think about how big and bold we think we are. We could not pull all of the intelligence of humanity and all of the resources of humanity and make the sun come up in a different place tomorrow. We can't do it. It's God's truth. He established it. And so here we see in this story, Ahab, what he tried to do was to manipulate truth into his favor. He tried to make truth be what he wanted it to be, but that's not how it works. God's truth is what? It's God's truth. He tried to steer the message in a certain direction. In verse 13, we already read it, but he says, "Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good." Said, "Hey, Micaiah, why don't you just say something that I will like?" But that's not how it works, because God's truth is God's truth. It is true whether we like it or whether we don't like it. It is true whether we initially agree with it or whether we don't agree with it. It's true whether we try to manipulate the narrative or not. God's truth is still God's truth. You know, if the Lord tarries his coming, there's a lot of people on this earth right now who are trying to manipulate God's truth, and they set up a structure of truth on their own that can sound good and can sound appealing, but it's as flimsy as like a house of cards that someone built. And long, if the Lord tarries, long after they're gone and this earth just continues as the way God created it, do you know what? God's truth will still be God's truth, and there'll be another system that's been invented to replace the one that whoever that was invented to move along and try to compete with it. But we cannot get away from the fact that God's truth is God's truth. Amen. In other words, how he created things, what he says in his word, you know what? It's true. So, well, I don't like it. Doesn't matter. It's God's truth. We've got to agree. We've got to learn to agree with him. I want to read some scriptures. If you're taking notes, you may want to write these things down. We don't have time in this evening to go to each one of these, but I want you to just Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse 4. The Bible says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." He is not a God of convenience. He's a God of truth. Ahab didn't like the message that was being delivered to him because it was not convenient to him and to his well-being. He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear, but guess what, friend? You can only go that way for so long without God's truth ringing true, and you have to either accept it or reject it. And we'll look later, rejecting it means paying the price. Consider this, John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus looked at his disciples one day and he said to them, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the truth. You cannot change God's truth any more than you can change the person and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone in the matter of salvation might say, "Well, I think that if you're good enough, you will be able to get to heaven. That seems fair to me." The problem is that's not God's truth. God's truth says there is none good, no, not one. God's truth says that we are all sinners and we all deserve to be punished because of that sin. God's truth is that we deserve God's judgment, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. It doesn't matter how good we might be. God's truth is this: you must come by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, well, somebody might say they don't like that. They don't approve of that. And they've written books. And they've established a system of thought that goes contrary to that. And it sounds good, and it can be taught in universities, and it can be taught in high levels of learning about, and it can sound very intelligent and all, but it doesn't matter. Why? Because God's truth is God's truth. We could think about the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 17. He said this: "Sanctify them," speaking of those who would believe on him, "sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." God's truth is God's truth, and God gave us His Word, which is the expression of His truth, and it's His. Paul warns, Peter warns about those who seek to manipulate God's truth. In 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 16, he says this, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, W-R-E-S-T is the word, they rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Peter warns about those who even, he is talking there, by the way, that's a great statement about the inspiration of our New Testament and about, because what Peter specifically speaking about, he's speaking about the writings of the Apostle Paul, a contemporary with him, acknowledging them as scripture, as inspired of God, and saying, hey, don't be like those who rest, W-R-E-S-T, who rest the scriptures, who wrangle with, who try to manipulate the scriptures to fit their thinking. He said, don't be like those people. Why? Because God's truth is God's truth. There is no need to manipulate that which God has already established. What He has established is true. Do you know what that means for us? We need to learn and be interested in knowing what is God's truth about this life. What is God's truth for you? What is God's truth that you need to live by? I'll say, well, this person says this. Okay, that's fine. They may be a very nice person, but what is God's truth? What is truth about the matter? So, you know, it gets complicated as we try to manipulate and try to wrestle around with and tangle. And when anytime we try to get God to say what we want Him to say instead of listening to what He is actually saying, then it gets complicated. But there's great simplicity and great peace that comes from understanding that God's truth is God's truth. Amen. Second thought, God's truth for us is not hidden truth. Do you know that God gave us what we need to know right here in the Bible? Do you know He gave Ahab everything he needed to know through Micaiah and through Elijah and through others? He gave him everything he needed to know. Not to mention through the fact that he had the Pentateuch, that he had the law of God. God gave him everything he needed to know, but he didn't listen to it. So the problem wasn't that God was hiding Himself from Ahab in some way. The problem was that Ahab didn't want to see what God had plainly put before him. Jesus, when speaking of the truth of His doctrine, said in John chapter 7 and verse 17, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If God's truth is desired, then God's truth can be known. It wasn't hidden from Ahab, and it will not be hidden from everyone whose desire is right before the Lord. God's not, let me pause here and make it clear. Are there things that are true that we don't know? Sure, there are. I mean, God is infinite, and I mean, He is all-powerful, and He is all-knowing. We are not. Right. But you can rest assured that everything we need to know, God has given us right here in this Word, and we can live by that. Amen. And we can follow that. And we don't have to... The Bible says this isn't a scripture I had planned to go to, but the Bible talks about the scripture not being of any private interpretation. It's not something that is concealed, that it takes certain holy men or holy women to have the key to unlock or unveil, or you have to read this publication in order to understand it, or it's also not something where somebody's going to have some sort of epiphany and go, wow, I discovered this thing that nobody knew for the last 2,000 years, and God just kind of didn't let... No, that's not how it works. God's truth for us that we need is not hidden truth. It's things that we can know. Right. People get themselves in all sorts of trouble and all sorts of binds, trying to craft their own way and trying to manipulate what God says. And they act like the Word of God is so complicated and so, or His truth is so complicated and so difficult. That's not the way it is. It is not hidden. If you want to know it, you can know it. Our problem is often we have within us, even if it's just a teeny little bit, the spirit of an old Ahab. Or it's not that we can't hear it. He understood everything Micaiah said. It's just we really don't want to hear what it has to say to us. 1 Timothy chapter, or the third thought. Let me move on. So God's truth for us is not hidden truth. The third thought. There are consequences for ignoring God's truth. There are consequences for ignoring God's truth. Micaiah here in 1 Kings 22 shares a vision that he had with Ahab about a lying spirit that had filled the mouth of Ahab's prophets. I have not read this yet, but let's take a look at it. And he's telling him, after he told him the initial thought, verse 18, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil. He said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord, and I will persuade him. The Lord said unto him, wherewith? He said, I will go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. He said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Shenanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? It's kind of a strange scene that is painted there. But I want to read a couple of scriptures that might help us get some clarity here on what happens when someone rejects God's truth. Romans chapter number 1 and verse 28 says this, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, when a person's life is patterned after rejecting God's truth, after a while, they start just believing the wrong things and thinking the wrong things just by matter of pattern and habit.
That's right. Yeah.
So much so that they are given to a reprobate mind, one that just will not hear and consider even the things of God. Let me read to you also 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Right. Was Ahab's problem ever that God didn't tell him the truth? No. Ahab's problem was that he had over and over and over and over, he had rejected the truth to the point where God said, then go ahead and believe a lie. And that, friend, is never a good place to be in. Again, I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and just listen to the concept here. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And you can only reject God's truth so long, to where you will go to the point of just not only consciously rejecting God's truth, a person gets to a point where they just believe every lie that is told to them, and God allows it as a consequence of their rejection of His truth. Right. Rejection of truth leads to further confusion about the truth. God has built His judgment into rebellion. You know how we think about the judgment of God often? We think this way. There's fire and brimstone falling on a city. Now, did that happen? Absolutely. Can God do that? He can.
Yep.
The earth opens up and swallows someone. Now, did that happen? Has that happened before? Absolutely. Can God do that? He absolutely can.
Yep.
A devious servant who tells a lie to Elisha is smitten with leprosy. Did that happen? Absolutely. Can God do that? He absolutely can. But do you know that when you look at the scripture, God lets us know that the consequences of rebellion against God's truth are actually just built into the rejection of God's truth? So, in other words, judgment isn't just fire falling from heaven. Judgment is also just dealing with the consequences of rejecting what God said is true. I want you to listen. Again, I've read a lot of scripture. Just listen to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee." He said, your own wickedness is going to correct you. "And thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and seek that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." He told the nation, he said, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. In other words, don't stand around and look for the fire and brimstone from heaven. I don't have to do it. Your own wickedness is going to do it for me. We might also say it this way, that a person eventually does reap what they sow. See, the consequences of rebellion against God's truth are built into God's truth. Someone says, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to give myself to my own thing. I'm going to ignore what God has to do. And we don't have to be too specific. We can all think of scenarios and examples and go, and when they do that, there's consequences eventually for rejecting God's truth. See, there are consequences. That's why it's important. It's how God created this earth. It's how God created me and you. That when we go against what he has stated for us in his word, there's consequences built into it. The fourth thought, and we'll finish up here. There is a reward for seeking God's truth. There's reward. So, well, what does that mean? Do we get, you know, lots of money? Not necessarily, even though I have known, by the way, I have known very prosperous business people who are Christians who have said, I do business based on the principles and the parameters of what God says in his word. And he said, and they said, I always found that God blesses when I do that. But it's more than that. What do we get? Well, we get when we live in God's truth, there is a certainty that we get about life, that we have about life. Right?
Right.
We're not wondering about every little thing. Not every new study or news report or whatever makes us go, oh, well, we've got to think about this. No, it's just, this is the life that God's given me to live. This is what he said in his word, and I'm going to follow it. There's a confidence in one's standing before God. You know why a believer, a born-again child of God, can have confidence before the Lord? Because their standing before God is based on the truth of God.
Right.
It's not based on how good I am or whatever. It's not based on how much I do to please God. It's simply based on, I mean, within my flesh, you know what I do. It's based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based on the truth of God. So I can have confidence in my standing before God. There's also a direct connection to the blessings of God. Think about Jehoshaphat in this passage. Just those things that we can't quite explain about life. Like when you read it, and I'm not going to, we're wrapping up here. When you read the story, you go, why didn't they want to go after Jehoshaphat? He was the one that looked like a king. I don't know how the Syrians thought. I can only guess. But I would think taking out two kings would be better than taking out one king. Why didn't they? Why did they spare Jehoshaphat when they clearly had him dead to rights? I mean, they had him. Why didn't they? Well, That wasn't God's plan. God had his hand of protection and blessing on him.
Right.
See, and he's the one in the passage that was interested in hearing God's truth about the matter. There's a lot of things here with kings and wars and things that, you know, and governments and all that get really complicated that we go, well, why did he even, you know, do this and alliances and all that. But the point is, Jehoshaphat very clearly represents one that was very interested in God's truth. And when he did so, he connected himself to the conduit of God's blessings here on this earth. It's hard to live and expect a blessing from the Lord when we constantly ignore God's truth in our life. Now, God's gracious and merciful, and he does things for us, doesn't he? Even on our worst days on this planet, he does things for us, does he not? But living in God's truth, searching out, seeking, and trying to obey God's truth is the path to the attachment to the blessings of God. So what does all this mean? Now, we've said a lot. We've covered a pretty big story here in the Bible. What's the grand application here? It's simple. We should seek to understand God's truth and obey it with our whole heart fervently.
Amen.
When we read the Bible, let the Bible read you. Let God through his word and with his spirit show us what truth is. Don't go into it with, well, I think I want it to be this. No, let the Bible guide you. Don't try to guide the Bible.
That's right.
Remain open before the Lord, always. I don't care how long you've been saved. Remain open before the Lord. Remain ready for his eyes to examine us and for his spirit to convict us, to show us where we have departed from truth. Help pray that we have the courage to stand for truth in a truthless day. Well, I've just touched on and I read several things about the consequences of rejecting truth, and we could dig into each one really in their own study, and we see so many characteristics of that around us in our world today where truth has been rejected for so long to now we're at a point where people just believe a lie, and you get the feeling at times that there is that sense of, well, if you're going to reject it, then just go ahead and believe the lie.
That's right.
But may we as God's people have the courage to stand for the truth. We get our marching orders from his word, not from this world. Ahab rejected the truth and he paid dearly. Jehoshaphat was interested in the truth and God blessed him. Let's pray now together. Dear Lord, we thank you for